Let's go to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter. We've been working our way through the topics covered by the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we're to question and answer 21. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures, in one person forever. And we see that truth revealed here, among other places in Scripture. You'll recall that this is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the first day of the week. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have recorded these truths for us so that we might believe, and so that we might have life in your name. May that be the result of our time here this afternoon before your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thomas was not in the upper room there with the disciples when Jesus first came, that resurrection day in the evening. We don't know exactly why he was not there, but he wasn't, and he was there a week later when Jesus appeared. But try to put yourself in Thomas's shoes. What are some of the things that he had seen in the previous 3 years? And what are the things that he had heard? Well, he had heard that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. He'd heard it from Jesus' own lips. He had witnessed miracles, hadn't he? The breaking of bread, the raising of people from the dead, and so on and so forth. He'd seen the compassion of Jesus. He had seen Jesus expound. He had heard Jesus expound the Scripture day after day and week after week. He had seen the wisdom and the insight that Jesus had in dealing with the Jewish authorities, with the scribes and the Pharisees. He had seen the perfect moral purity of Jesus Christ. He had never once witnessed Jesus' sin. And he had heard strange predictions from Jesus that Jesus was going to be leaving them, that Jesus was going to die, and so on and so forth. And that had all happened in the context of walking with Jesus day by day, eating with him, touching him, being around him and being his friend. He had seen the Lord Jesus cry and weep over the death of Lazarus. He had eaten many times, and he had eaten finally the Last Supper with Jesus. And then now, as we come to this passage, it is Sunday evening, and of course on Friday, his world had come crashing down. All of his hopes and all of his dreams were dashed. And you know that feeling you have in life when your work seems to have come undone and you have nothing to show for your work. I will never lose sight of the image of, in my mind of driving when I was in college across a busy intersection and seeing a man who clearly had his dissertation or something of great volume and of great importance walking across to the copy print shop that was on the other side of the road to have it bound or something. And the light had changed just as he finished crossing the street, and I went through it about 40 miles an hour, and just as I was going through the intersection, he turned because he realized his backpack from the top had come unzipped, and the pages were falling out, and they were blowing across the road as the traffic crisscrossed. And I'll never forget the look of horror on his face as he turned, feeling the shifting of his backpack, and then saw what was happening. Absolute, utter, and complete terror on his face. Now for Thomas, it was far more than even that, right? Here's one that he had trusted, and it had all come crashing to an end with the death of Jesus. He had lost everything, and now he comes to the rest of the disciples, and an interesting bit of trivia for your Bible knowledge. Thomas is called the twin. Sometimes he's called Didymus. And of course, that's where we get our word ditto. When we want to repeat something, Thomas was a repeat of his brother. So he's a twin. We don't know much more about that. But he comes back to the disciples, and they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And he had seen Jesus die. He didn't believe them. And notice there are four things that Thomas says here. Four requirements that he puts on the Lord. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, unless I see those holes." And then secondly, "and put my finger into the print of the nails." I not only have to see them, but I need to be able to put my finger into the print of those nails. And then thirdly, he says that he would need to put his hand into his side. And then his fourth and final statement that he makes is, "I will not believe." He says, "Unless I see and unless I touch, I will not believe." But you know the rest of the story. There's a beautiful thing that happens 8 days later, which would be the next Sunday, because the Jews, in their way of reckoning, count the first day and the last day as part of those 8 days. So it would have been 7 days as we typically think of it on Sunday. The 12 of them are back together, actually 11 now, but still counted as the 12. They're back together again, and Thomas is there with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Here's the resurrected Jesus who comes, and Thomas had demanded to see Jesus before he believed. And now what a gracious thing we see Jesus doing. He comes and he reveals himself to Thomas. Then look at verse 27. He says to Thomas, here's the Jesus that Thomas had heard time and again. Jesus now in his resurrected body, he's able to pass through a door, but it's Jesus all the same. And he says to Thomas these words. And notice that these are not words of condemnation, but they are rather words of invitation to Thomas. Now, children, think about this. Think about Thomas standing before Jesus. What did he demand it again? He says, "I have to see the holes in his hands. I have to be able to take my fingers and put my fingers into the holes in his hands. And I need to see the spot where the spear pierced his side. And I need to put my hand into that hole. I will not believe unless those things come to pass." And then look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Notice here, Jesus answers all four of Thomas's complaints, all four of his demands or statements. Now, imagine what Thomas is thinking at this point. We don't know exactly what he's thinking, but no doubt the teachings that Jesus had shown to Thomas, the ways in which Jesus had revealed Himself, all came crashing in on Thomas. And it's clear that the Holy Spirit was at work on this man. He is seeing the glory of Jesus here. And Thomas sees Jesus in the flesh, the Jesus he'd always known, offering his hands, offering his side, saying, "Put your fingers here, look, put your hand here." It's not an illusion that Thomas is seeing here, but it's his Savior who is before him. And this Jesus is standing there in the flesh, flesh and blood, and he's invited to touch and to see. But he knows there's more to Jesus than simply that he's a man who's standing there in front of him. Jesus hadn't been there a week ago when Thomas made these statements. And now Jesus, point for point, is answering his demands, his complaints. And Thomas had to know that Jesus is the one who is omniscient. Jesus is not merely a man, but Jesus is God Himself. And he also looks at Jesus and he sees in a more remarkable way still that here's Jesus who is alive standing before him having just been dead a few days earlier, and he had seen him die. And Thomas, no doubt, thought back immediately to Lazarus being raised from the dead. Only he had seen Jesus call Lazarus forth from that tomb. Jesus was the one who had died. There was no more Jesus there to call Jesus forth from the tomb. It was Jesus rising on the basis of his own power. Thomas is processing all of this in his head in some capacity or another. And then Thomas had to have thought of his own statement that he would not believe. And here's Jesus calling him to believe. Thomas, no doubt, thinking what a sinner he is. Before Jesus, who had loved him so much through life and now death and in the resurrection. And he would have remembered that Jesus was promised to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This is the only one who could grant remission of sins. Jesus is the only one who could redeem Thomas at this point. Now, here we have Jesus presenting himself as fully God, fully man, showing his omniscience, his power to rise from the dead. He's showing his human body to Thomas, that he's the same one that Thomas has known now for years. He's two natures in one person who can alone redeem Thomas. And it's interesting here that Thomas doesn't need to engage in questioning Jesus about whether or not he's really a man. Here's Jesus standing before him, showing him the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. He didn't need to deny the humanity of Jesus like Marcion and the Gnostics, saying, well, Jesus is simply a spirit who somehow got lodged in what we perceive to be a human body. Now, on the other hand, he didn't doubt the deity of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the one who was the Lord. He didn't begin to question Jesus as to whether or not he's of the same substance of the Father, whether or not he's really the eternal Son of God. Thomas knew these things from Jesus' teaching and the testimony of Scripture to Jesus. He didn't fall into the error of Apollinarius years later, thinking that Jesus was human for the most part, except that he had received a divine mind or a divine spirit, and that he didn't have a human spirit. Thomas knew that Jesus was fully man. He didn't fall into the belief that others would stumble into years later, that somehow Jesus' human nature was swallowed up by his divine nature, or that he had merely one nature, that he's a mix of God and man. Thomas didn't fall into that sort of heresy either, nor did he begin to think that somehow Jesus is schizophrenic, and that he's two persons somehow trapped in one body. Sometimes it's man talking, sometimes it's God talking. But no, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, Thomas witnessed before him Jesus saying, "Thomas, put your hands in the holes in my hand. your hand in my side and see that it is really me. The Jesus who is fully God, fully man. And as the Council of Chalcedon says, Jesus Christ is one person in two natures, unmixed, unchanged, undivided, and inseparable. And as such, as being fully God, he was able to withstand the temptation to sin. You need a Savior. You need a Mediator, a Redeemer who is fully God, who could walk this earth and withstand the temptation to sin, and who could then satisfy the wrath of God. And you need a Mediator. You need a Redeemer who is able to represent you. You see, here Thomas had his friend, the Lord Jesus, who had died for him, who was also his God. He understood what Paul said years later when he wrote that. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And we look here at Thomas's response then, which we've alluded to already. Thomas heard these words of invitation from Jesus, and what's his answer? All he can do is say, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that this was indeed his Savior. Now, if you're a Christian, if you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have known something of this experience. When all of those truths that you have heard over time, the truth of Scripture, it all comes crashing in on you at one particular moment in time. And the Holy Spirit takes all of those truths and applies them to your heart such that you see that Jesus really is who he says he is, one who can redeem you from your sin. And all you do at that point is you fall down and you say, "My Lord and my God," because you've seen the beauty of his salvation and the hope of glory that there is in him. Jesus presents himself here to Thomas. And then he goes on to say, "Thomas, because you've seen me in the flesh, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." We haven't seen Jesus, have we? We haven't seen him in the flesh. And because he is fully man and fully God, and as being fully man, he doesn't even appear here in the Lord's Supper as the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans will teach in one form or another. We believe that Jesus really is eternally now man, having taken to himself a human nature. His body is there in heaven. He doesn't break his body into a million pieces and spread it on tables before his people around the world. We partake of him spiritually, but we partake here of bread, not the literal physical body of Jesus Christ. So we haven't seen Jesus, but he says, "Blessed are you who haven't seen and yet have believed." The Reformed Presbyterian Mission in Japan a number of years ago had a woman who came and she was converted to faith in Christ. And her husband then began to come. And he came for many, many years and was never believing. And he came and he would sit through church and he would sit in prayer meetings. And of course he didn't pray because he didn't believe. And then one day, all of these truths came crashing in on that man, and he spoke up in the prayer meeting. And the first prayer that anyone ever heard him utter was this: "Lord, forgive me for my years of unbelief. Forgive me for my years of unbelief." There he is in Thomas's shoes. And the invitation, friends, is here for you as well. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to redeem and to mediate between you and God. And Thomas is standing there realizing that if he's ever going to be right with God, it's only going to be through Jesus Christ. It's the only way that he could know God. It's the only way that you can know God. And so Jesus Christ comes to us today, not with his physical body, saying, "See the holes. Touch me, but he comes through his word. And he comes to those who by nature are unbelieving like Thomas. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all too much like Thomas, aren't we? We simply won't believe it unless we can see it. That's why we so desperately need the work of the Spirit. But if the Spirit has been at work in your heart and you have seen the reality of Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection that we have in Him, then you have experienced what Thomas experienced there that day. And so the invitation is here for you as well. Do not be unbelieving, friends, but believing in the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. But Thomas didn't simply believe that. You notice this? Thomas didn't simply believe those things about Jesus. I want you to notice one more thing that Thomas confesses here. He puts it in the first person singular. When Jesus invites him to believe, he says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't simply come to conclusions that Jesus was who he said he was. He apprehended Jesus by faith. He didn't simply learn his catechism question and answer. He took it to heart and made Jesus Christ his own. And that's what we do every time we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? We reaffirm that he is my Savior, that I am very needy, that I need this great Redeemer, and that by taking this bread and this cup to my lips, I profess to the world my undying love for Jesus Christ, who has given himself for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the greatness of your grace that you have shown to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have condescended to us in the person of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like Thomas, not unbelieving, but believing. How we thank you, Lord, for that great sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you have made known to us the only way for us to know you. We pray now, Lord, that you'd bless us as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.